Lord God, we are so glad to be here to sing praises to you, Lord, to worship you for what this day represents. God, I pray that this would be a service fixed upon you, upon the cross, upon worshiping you and your people just filled with joy in the midst of all of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody, to our Good Friday service for this year. As a youth pastor, when I was serving in youth ministry, we would frequently do just worship nights. Nights where we would meet together on a Saturday night or on a Friday night. And we would be at somebody's house, and in the midst of it, we would just have a time of worship, singing songs, reading scripture, a time in prayer, a time of thinking about the great things of God, and then just responding with worship. I've been looking forward to tonight throughout this week and just thinking about today and what this day represents, thinking about how there's a lot of people doing a whole lot of things on a Friday night. And yet we look at tonight as representing and celebrating the most critical moment in all history. I mean, literally, the most critical moment in all of history. You wouldn't be here today singing praises to God if it weren't for the cross. There's no chance that any one of us would be here today with a love for God, with sins completely removed, the Holy Spirit in our hearts and making it so clear to us what our salvation is and who it is due to, Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no chance of us being here in heaven, the feeling that we feel when we sing songs like Amazing Grace or as we go through and continue in worship, we just worship with the first three songs. There's no chance that we would be singing songs like that if it wasn't for the cross. Everything that is our hope, everything that we look to for our salvation is found in Christ and his work on the cross. It's no wonder that we are here on this evening. It's not for tradition. It's not just to gather together as a church. This is worship. We're here for worship. We're here that our praises would be a sweet sound in the ears of God. We're here this evening so that we as God's people would think upon the results of the cross and just rightly respond. The title of the sermon for this evening is The Results of the Cross. And I've asked a couple of the different pastors to come and share on a specific aspect as far as the result of the cross. And then we'll sing a song that correlates to what they teach on and just worship together. And then hear something else as far as what it is that is the result of the cross. And then respond in worship. We're going to look at regeneration, redemption, and reconciliation this evening. And then partake in communion and give thanks. I pray that on this evening that we here would worship in spirit and in truth. That there would be vigor in our worship, passion in our worship. It wouldn't be something that was lukewarm or half-hearted, but that it would be a right response to the cross. That it would be in truth. That it would be looking at these great doctrines that we find in Scripture as far as what it is that has occurred to us. Regeneration, redemption, reconciliation, and the result, even in the midst of teaching, would be praise. We would read the passages and hear the pastor and say, I praise God, I praise him, I am so thankful this evening. If you turn with me for a moment to the book of Revelation, to chapter 5, we see that there in the second verse, there's a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Then it tells us, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now you can picture John there and he's weeping. There's no one there to open up this scroll. And one of the elders there, one of those 24 elders, is saying, don't weep. Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Christ. And it goes on and it says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. A song just comes forward as they think of the cross, as they think of our Redeemer. And it is, you're worthy. You're worthy. You are the Lamb that was slain. It was all pointing to the cross. And all of these multitudes just began to worship and sing songs together. Then he says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May that be us this evening, coming before the Lord and worshiping him who lives forever and ever. Worshiping the Lamb who was slain. All glory, all honor goes to him. We are here because of him. We're here because of the cross. We are redeemed. We have been reconciled. We have been regenerated because of Christ, because of the cross. I pray that throughout this entire evening, as we sing the songs, as we hear the messages, that we would be doing what we ought to be doing on this Good Friday, and that is having a worship service together as the people of God. The first pastor to speak is going to be Derek Hull, and he's going to be sharing on regeneration. So, Derek.
As Kevin said, I'm going to be sharing with you one of the many benefits of Jesus' death upon the cross, and that is the benefit of regeneration or new birth. And before I get started, I was studying this afternoon, and as I was preparing to teach on this subject of new birth, it occurred to me that there may have been a reason behind why Pastor Kevin asked me to teach on this particular subject. And I just want to let you know, Kevin, that just by the mere fact that a guy happens to have four kids in under 6 years doesn't mean I'm like some type of expert on new birth. So regardless, it's a wonderful subject. It's a fun subject to think about and meditate upon. there's so much truth in the fact that we have so much joy in birth, in seeing a child being born. Parents rejoice at small cries, at little blue eyes, and those little yawns, and hands that reach up and just clasp hold of a loving parent's fingers. We rejoice in this truth, and likewise, the spiritual birth of every believer who is ushered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is celebrated. It's celebrated here on earth, and it's celebrated in the heavenly realms. Jesus taught in Luke 15:10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And tonight, as we meditate upon the cross, my prayer is that each of us would grasp hold of the fact that Jesus has given us life. He's given us life through his death and his resurrection. There's a dialogue recorded in John 3 that most all of us know about between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus. In it, Jesus instructed the religious leader that in order for him to be able to see the kingdom of God, he would need to be born again. He would need to be born of the Spirit or born from above. And as Nicodemus heard this, he asked a question. He said, "How can these things be? How can it be?" And as I thought about this, I thought a more provocative question might have been, "Why? Why must I be born again? I'm a Pharisee. Yeah, I've got a pretty good life going on here. I go to great pains to follow the very letter of the law." Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 2, where the Apostle Paul gives us a conclusive reason as to why we are in desperate need of rebirth. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." In these three verses, we see the horrifying downward spiral of man. That we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. No spiritual life at all in us. We were held captive by the prince of the power of this air. Not only that, not only were we held captive by him, we were willing participants in that captivity, where we walked in the lusts of our eyes and in the lusts of our flesh. And the most horrifying condition being that by nature, we were children of the wrath of God. His wrath hung upon us naturally. A horrifying picture. This passage does not tell us that we were just in some hospital in need of some medical treatment. No, we were in the morgue. We were dead. We were beyond hope apart from Christ. Our plight was accurately summed up in Ephesians 2:12, where we are told that at that time we were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Our condition here is spiritual death, and my prayer is that our Father in heaven may give every one of us the grace tonight to cherish and to love and to delight in Christ Jesus our Lord, whose death and resurrection gave us life. Gave us life. There are two small words, six letters, at the beginning of Ephesians 2:4, that for many of us has radically changed our state for all of eternity. Ephesians 2:4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He made us alive together with Christ. But did you see the words? The first two words, they were "but God." We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. He gave us life. We were captive to the prince of the power of the air, and we were enslaved to the course of this world. But God rescued us from our hopeless condition. We were by nature children of wrath, deserving eternity in hell. But God, instead of pouring out his wrath, sent his son to the cross to endure the wrath that we all deserved, to endure the death that we deserved, and to give us the life that we could never earn on our own. When we see these verses, when I look at these verses, I see Christ. I see my Savior standing over my grave, looking down compassionately upon my dead and rotting soul, and saying, "I want Derek Hall, I want him to live." And he called me, and he said, "Arise," and I lived by the power of his word and by the power of the cross. Just then, in that moment, my loving Creator became my loving Savior. And in this truth is where we find salvation for each one of us. It's in this truth. And in case you don't already know, this is good news. This is the greatest news of all. This is the type of news that men and angels rejoice over. This is the type of news that makes God's people here tonight in this place fall down on our knees and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Let's pray. Merciful God, oh, how we thank you. Oh, how we praise you that you look down upon our dead souls and spoke life. Your word says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And we rejoice over this life. But now, Lord, as I pray, I pray that you would help us never to forget the flip side of that truth, and that is to be carnally minded is death. Pray, God, for anyone in this room who has not come into a saving knowledge of you. I pray, God, you would have mercy on their dead souls, invade their dead souls, and bring life. Give them eyes to see your glory. Give them hearts that desire to sing out your praises. We thank you, Lord, for that scene, as Pastor Kevin read in Revelations 5, where we'll all stand before your throne and cry out praises to your holy name. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to continue now as we worship the Lord. I'd like to look at another result of the cross, one that should be so very precious to each one of us, and that is redemption. Redemption, the Bible speaks much about. We read in Ephesians 1:7 that in him, that is in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, in Galatians 4:5, we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Yet in Romans 3:23 and 24, we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This last quote we looked at from Romans 3:23 is a statement of truth in regard to our natural condition. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. This issue of sin keeps coming up, as Pastor Derek so eloquently presented it to us. It keeps coming up because it's universal. It is a primary issue for everyone. There is no exception. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible repeatedly declares that we were all afar off, enemies of God, basically drowning in sin and subject to God's wrath. And that's a terrible place to be. We were under a debt of sin that was so great that we could never repay it. You know, there are people today that are feeling the weight of financial debt, and it can be a very heavy thing. But it is nothing like the eternal weight and consequence of the debt of our sin before a holy, righteous God, our Creator. Sin is a serious matter that cannot be simply ignored, and the Bible certainly does not ignore it. There must be a price to lift that sin, to lift that debt from us. And so comes the cross. The cross, as we focus upon it on this Good Friday service, it is the place of that wonderful atoning, redeeming sacrifice. We know that from the very beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, his purpose, his very destiny, his whole life would lead toward one thing. And that's the cross. He came to this world to die and to offer himself as a sacrifice for us, to deliver us from the bondage and the curse of sin. And it was a great price that he paid. And I think as believers, we need to know and we need to understand redemption, because everything regarding the finished work of God and the entirety of the gospel is coming through it. Through redemption, our righteous standing, our reconciliation, our justification before the Father, it all comes through the redeeming work of Christ. So how do we get right with God when we have not honored him as God? When we have exchanged his glory for something else and we are under so great a debt of sin? And the answer is through redemption. The redemption that comes through Christ by faith. Redemption means deliverance at a cost, a payment. You see, there had to be a payment to appease the wrath of God, and redemption is the effect of that payment. We know that Jesus' life was flawless. It was absolutely without blemish, and his willing death upon the cross was a perfect sacrifice, an acceptable payment to God. And only he could pay what we could not pay. Only he could do what you and I couldn't do. And folks, we've been purchased. We've been bought with a price that is no less than the precious blood of Christ shed on a cross. And as a result of the cross, the doors of sin and guilt have been blown open. And God says to all those who place their faith in Christ, "You are pardoned, justified through the redemptive work of Christ." Our sins have been purchased and removed, placed upon Jesus when he was on that cross. You know, in Isaiah 53, the prophet made this sin-bearing attribute of Christ so perfectly clear for us. I just want to read it to you. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore our sin. He paid the price. And I see the declaration from the cross is Christ, our Redeemer. our Redeemer. We have received salvation through Christ freely as a gift. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't cost him a very dear price to secure that salvation for us. He went willingly to the cross to bear our sins. And again, we come back to the cross, the very thing we meditate upon this evening, the cross that has come to symbolize really the very substance of the good news. And it is through the cross on Calvary's hill that redemption has come to us. And that redemption has come completely apart from any work on our end. Again, salvation from beginning to end is a gift of grace. And it all comes home to us through faith in Christ. We've been justified. We've been redeemed freely. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, I say to you, you have been purchased. You have been bought with so great a price. And I say to you also in that for all of us, in this great purchasing that Christ has done, may we act like ones that have been purchased with so dear a price. We are the Lord's possession. We have been bought. We need to live as ones who belong to Him, as vessels of honor. May we never abuse. May we never cheapen the immeasurable grace that has been extended to us. And may we rejoice this evening and worship the Lord, as Kevin said, with just a fervency of heart. For we have a Redeemer who lives and who reigns on high. And how we glory, just absolutely glory in our Redeemer. And we're about to sing that. And I just want to remind you of the words. So we sing, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. The Lamb who is my righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, how could we ever express our thanks for redeeming us, for rescuing us, wrapping us in righteousness and bringing us home to glory? And as we continue to examine the results of the cross, we are led again to worship and to simply say, to you be glory, to you be honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us continue to worship.
Well, Good Friday, we regularly celebrate in our country. But there is an intense push to get rid of God, Christ, Christmas, the cross, and Easter. But I say to you, they will never succeed. Amen. Thank you. Now tonight, I have a job, and you have a job. My job is to talk to you. Your job is to listen to me. Please don't finish before I do. Well, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. And I'm so glad to be a part of this family here tonight, of Reverence Bible Church. If you're glad, say amen.
Amen.
Now we're off and running. The subject for this part is the reconciliation of God, that is, the believer to God. There couldn't be a more important matter. There will be no one in heaven who is not reconciled to God. This is vital. No reconciliation, no God. Now, it's one of the most important subjects in human relationships. Reconciliation. Many people live most of their life in bitterness, anger, ill will. Right now, I'm dealing with a family who had a recent death in the family. And it's been a very disturbed family, full of anger, bitterness, lack of good relationships. The father died. And now that family is struggling. They should have sought forgiveness. They should have sought to be reconciled. And now it's too late. Don't wait. Life is too short. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. Now, our scripture text is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And you'll find in most Bibles that 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, if you have the right version. If not, you have the reverse version. Second Corinthians 5:17-21. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May God bless the reading of his word. Maybe seated. Now we're going to approach this text by first of all considering the basis of reconciliation, and that is found in verse 21. And we'll approach it by considering each word, word by word, through this verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Who is the he? The he is God the Father. Made him who is Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This is a literal event in history. It took place at the crucifixion at Calvary. And it's hard for us to really comprehend what it would mean for an absolutely guiltless, innocent person to become the ugliness of our sin. That's what's happening. God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. I can't place myself where the Lord is because I'm guilty. I don't know or could ever know what it would mean to be innocent. And by the way, neither could you. So don't. Let's say, you know, we're in the same boat. Like, fellowship is two fellows in one ship. So we're in this ship. But just think of this. What injustice. Sinless, innocent, being made sin. And who did that? God the Father did that. This is not the random act of men who were angry. This is God the Father. Out of his love for us, placed on Christ our sin. Like that. Transferred. He became our sin. And Pastor Kevin has used the word moment last Sunday and here tonight. This is the exact moment, precisely, when forgiveness could take place. Because sin is paid for. This is the moment. Now, I love the song, the Hawaiian wedding song. You're too young to know about that. But anyway, it goes, "This is the moment I've waited for." And of course, that's the bridegroom singing. This is the moment in history. You can go through Adam, Abraham, David, all those people. This was the moment. We can go through Paul and Peter and John, and this is the moment. This is it. He was made sin for us. That introduces a purpose clause in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sin laid on Him. God's righteousness laid on us. That's the biblical truth. Because of the cross, the believer is righteous. And what kind of righteousness is it? Human? Something we could trump up? No. It is the righteousness of God given to us. The only way you can believe this is by grace. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. No one will be in heaven who is not reconciled. And no one will be in heaven who does not have the righteousness of God. It's biblical. It's true. It's grace. It's by faith. Now, very quickly, would you look at verse 17? And here is the result of verse 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, so what's new? Here you got it. Here's what's new. You have an answer. What's new? Well, you have new life, which Derek so wonderfully taught. You're a new creation. You have a new nature. Absolutely new nature. God isn't trying to doctor up the old one. He gave us a new one. A new heart. To love what God loves and hates sin. A new mind. You think differently. You think about heaven. You think about the Lord. You have a new tongue. You speak differently. One boy was asked about his father who became a Christian. The boy said, he don't cuss the cat no more. Well, it changes. New direction in life. And you're new because you now become a reconciler. And you work with people to help them through the difficulty. Some of you here tonight may be in a time in your life when there needs to be some reconciling, some disturbance in relationships. Perhaps you need to make a phone call even tonight or write a letter before it's too late. The doctrine of reconciliation is vital to be reconciled to God and vital for us to be brought back into friendship and love and life together. Let's bow for prayer. O Lord our God, go from heart to heart and visit us just now. In the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, do a work of reconciling to yourself and to each other. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.